If you have been visiting with us, you're coming in at the end of a series of lessons that we've been addressing the greatest week in history. It's the week that began with a Sunday morning, in which Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. Many call it the triumphal entry. Amidst the cries of Hosanna, save now, the great is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there's all that. It's a parade, really. Hundreds of people, perhaps thousands, that are welcoming Jesus. Many believed that he was the Messiah and that he was now come to overthrow the Roman government and to set up an earthly kingdom. But as the week went along and as Jesus began to teach and even clean out the temple, people began to realize, no, he's not here to set up an earthly government. And so the cries of Hosanna turned against him. And many began to cry for his crucifixion. And on Friday of that week, Jesus was hung on the cross for our sins and for the sins of the world. Horrific Friday, followed by a somber Saturday that we discussed last week. But it culminates on that following Sunday, the first day of the week. This is the grand finale of the greatest week in history. For it would be on this day that Jesus rose from the dead. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus is the capstone doctrine of the Christian faith. Everything stands or falls with this. As Paul would say, 1 Corinthians 15, Brother Greg read for us. Beginning of verse 14, it says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith also is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep or who have died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So it is a core doctrine of the Christian faith. The fact that on that Sunday, culminating that greatest week in history, Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We'll look at the first 10 verses together to see Matthew's record of that great event on that first day of the week. It begins with these words, verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And it's remarkably fitting that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there to be the first to see the evidence of the resurrection. They had been at the cross, Matthew 27, 55 and 56. They had been there when Jesus' body was put into the tomb, Matthew 27, 57 through 61. So now they're the first ones to arrive to see the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. And they did find that stone that enclosed the tomb rolled away. An angel of the Lord had rolled it away, says Matthew 28, verses 2 and 3. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. You see, there were some women who had been making their way on this first day of the week to the tomb, and they were wondering, they had these spices to further prepare the body, to anoint the body. And they were wondering, who's going to move the stone for us? And so Mary Magdalene and the other Mary arrive, and the problem that they had in their mind as they approached the tomb was now moved, and an angel was sitting on it, sitting on their greatest problem. I think there's a lesson for us there. But they had come to anoint the body of Jesus. You see, they really believed his body would still be in the tomb, but they find that stone rolled away and the tomb empty. And the angel says to them, "He is not here, for he is risen." So consider the resurrection of Christ. What it did, as Matthew records these words, for the people that witnessed this evidence that Jesus had raised from the dead. And the first thing we see is this: it calmed fears. It calmed fears. Notice the first words the angel spoke to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." It was a frightening experience. The guards were especially frightened. Verse 4, we find the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. You remember the enemies of Jesus who seemed to understand more about what Jesus meant when he said that he must die and suffer and be raised the third day. And so they had positioned this guard and sealed the tomb just to make sure that none of Jesus' disciples came and stole the body and therefore would be able to make the claim that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And so they are seeing this angel and they're quaking with fear. But the angel says to Mary, to the two Marys, "Do not be afraid." Even after the angel had shown the women the empty tomb and instructed them to go quickly and tell the disciples, the women, Matthew tells us, were extremely joyful, but they were still afraid. Look with me, verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. With fear, afraid, yet filled with joy. And then Jesus appears to these women again to calm their fears. Notice what he says. As they went to tell his disciples, verse 9, "Behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So the angel told them, "Don't be afraid, for I know it's Jesus whom you're seeking." Jesus tells them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, I'll meet you in Galilee, and there you shall see me." Do not be afraid. The resurrection calmed their fears. The resurrection of Jesus can calm our fears as well. Because Jesus was raised that Sunday, then we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear death. Listen to the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Death is something that is feared. There's so much we don't know. And so it is dreaded by so many. Really, for the child of God, death is not something we have to fear. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, it's like he made a back door to the grave, and we can follow him to the sunlit hills of glory. Perhaps this story will help us. It's blessed me. Catherine Marshall wrote a book about her husband, Peter, and she cites in this book a touching story of a young, terminally ill son asking his mother what death was like. And imagine being asked that question. "Kenneth," she said, the mother explained, "you remember when you were a tiny boy, how you used to play so hard all day that when night came, you'd be too tired to undress and you would tumble into mother's bed and fall asleep? That was not your bed. It was not where you belonged. And you would only stay there a little while, but in the morning, much to your surprise, you would wake up and find yourself in your own bed, in your own room. You were there because someone had loved you and taken care of you. Your father had come with big strong arms and carried you away, Kenneth. Death is like that. We wake up some morning to find ourselves in the other room, our own room, where we belong, because the Lord Jesus loved us. This little boy, with shining, trusting face, looked up into his mother's eyes. She could tell that he understood. And there would be no more fear, only love and trust in his little heart as he would meet the Father in heaven. No more fear, but all because Jesus rose from the dead. Because he did so, we don't have to fear death. But secondly, we don't have to fear life. Sometimes life is what causes us to fear. The problems, the things, the trials that we encounter. But be assured, because Jesus rose from the grave on that Sunday morning, we don't have to fear death, nor do we have to fear life. If Jesus has power over death, doesn't he have the ability to help me through the struggles that come in this life? If we were to preach a Christ that is the Savior of the world, but death conquered him, defeated him, then we might ask, well, can he really help me? But since we preach the risen Lord, we see that he defeated death and the grave, and we can know for sure, yes, he can save me, but not only that, he can help me with the trials of this life. Let us therefore, the Hebrew writer says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That time may be right now. But because Jesus rose from the dead, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear anything that life may bring. So the resurrection of Jesus calmed fear. Secondly, it summoned faith. It summoned faith. Look at verses 5 and 6 again of Matthew 28. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." You see, the angel is summoning them to believe. Their hearts were broken, no doubt, on that horrific Friday. And they have rested on the Sabbath and thinking about their great loss. And they want to do something for Jesus, even for his body. And so they've come to anoint his body again. And now they see his body's not there. And here's an angel telling them he has risen from the dead. But he is not here. He is risen, the angel says. And don't miss this. As he said. Or just like he told you. And there's many occasions, Luke chapter 24 is filled with these, where even Jesus himself, in giving evidence of his bodily resurrection to his disciples, would go back and remind them of what the prophets have said, had foretold. Not only of his death and his burial, but his resurrection as well. And he was seeking to remind them that what he had said had come to pass. Matthew 16:21 is one of those occasions. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Matthew 17. While they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Mark tells us that they didn't understand this saying, but they were afraid to ask Jesus. John tells us that they really didn't understand all these things until after he was raised from the dead. John 2:22. When he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You see, among many things they would learn upon the resurrection of Jesus was that what Jesus had said was going to happen, happened. And what the Old Testament prophets foretold has come to pass. And over this lesson is emphasized, and the application for them and for us is this, that what God says is going to happen will happen. Therefore, we can trust His Word. Therefore, we can entrust our lives to Him. Because whether we can visualize it, whether we can dream about it or completely understand it, we see, because Jesus rose from the dead, that God keeps His Word. But not only that, the angel confronts them with the empty tomb. He invites them, come see the place where the Lord lay. Come see for yourselves. Examine the tomb. Don't you imagine as they examine the tomb that they're examining every square inch, seeing for themselves, just as we're compelled to come and see. Consider the evidence for the empty tomb. That tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had purchased, the tomb in which the body of Jesus had been placed, but that tomb that was empty on that Sunday morning. The resurrection of Jesus summons faith. Thirdly, it brought good news. Isn't it fascinating? The angel's instructions. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Go take this good news. Tell the disciples. Go to Galilee, and there you will see him. This message of the risen Savior was good news to the downtrodden and the doubting disciples. And it's good news for you and for me today. It's good news for one thing, because it tells us that we can be saved. He was delivered over to death for our sins, Romans 4:25, and was raised to life for our justification. Again, the resurrection of Jesus is part of the core basis of the good news of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Had Jesus stayed in the tomb, then though he had died for sins, we could not be saved. It demanded that he be raised from the dead. And it's the power of Christ's resurrection. It's by that power that we're saved from sin, and we can be raised to walk in newness of life. Listen to Romans 6. And Paul is speaking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but shows how it applies when we obey the gospel. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, we too can die to sin, be buried with him in baptism, and be raised to walk in newness of life. The good news of Jesus' resurrection is that we can be saved. And secondly, is that we can overcome. The power of his resurrection is our power to live for spiritual and eternal things rather than fleshly, worldly things. Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, no doubt a reference to their baptism. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And a few verses later, he'll say, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, and all those practices, sinful practices of the world. And it's the power of Jesus' resurrection that empowers us to overcome the things that would defeat us. But the good news also is because Jesus rose from the dead, death doesn't have the final word. It's not the end. But now Christ is risen from the dead, Paul says in that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:20, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And when we see first fruits, what we need to understand, it's the first of more to come. Because Jesus rose from the dead. It's the assurance that we too will be raised when Jesus comes again. And a fourth and final thing. What did the resurrection do for those people on that Sunday morning? It caused hopes to soar. Go tell the disciples, the angel told these women. And go tell them to go to Galilee. And there you will see him. And Jesus would say to these women, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. Imagine being a discouraged, downtrodden disciple because your master, your Lord, has been crucified. And you saw it all. And with his death, you think all of hope is dead. But then you get the good news that he's alive. And if you'll go to Galilee, you can see him alive. They were disbelieving at first, but finally saw him alive. Can you imagine the joy and the hope that these words would give them? You see, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we will see him again. Listen to 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Because he was raised, it means we'll see him again. Fanny Crosby was a songwriter, wrote some of the songs that are in our book. She was blind. She was blind. On one occasion, she went to a prayer meeting service in 1891 and heard a Dr. Howard Crosby speak from the 23rd Psalm. But later that week, Fanny Crosby was stunned when she learned that Dr. Crosby, whom she had just heard speak, had passed away. And pondering the suddenness of his death, she began to ask herself, I wonder what my first impression of heaven will be. And listen to this blind songwriter. A moment later, she answered her own question with sudden insight. Why, my eyes will be open and I'll see my Savior face to face. And it led to this song. Someday the silver cord will break and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our hope for life eternal. Listen to Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. How is it that we've been born again to a living hope? It's because Jesus rose from the dead. in Edinburgh, Scotland, there was a shop that sold art. And there was a man who was in this shop and saw a painting that was called The Crucifixion. It had a painting of three crosses. And of course, on the center cross would be Jesus and the two thieves on either side. And the man was looking at that painting. It had been years since he had thought about those events. And he was touched again by the love of God as depicted by that painting. There's a little boy that observed this man who was so intently looking at that piece of art. And the little boy, wondering if perhaps this older man didn't understand what the painting was all about, began to explain it. He said, that's Jesus on the center cross. He was a good man. He died for us. They buried him in a tomb and rolled a big stone in front of the entrance. And he looked up at the older man, and the older man has tears coming out of his eyes. And the older man turned to walk away. But the boy ran after him and tugged at his coat and said, "Mister, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. He rose again. He rose again." And because Jesus rose again, that makes all the difference now and for eternity. Because he rose again, we have a living hope, if only we'll entrust our lives to the Lord. Perhaps there's one or more that desires to do that even this morning. To put the Lord on in baptism, so that the blood that he shed on that cross, on that horrific Friday, might be applied to your life. That you can be buried with him in baptism, but by the power of his resurrection, be raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, having your sins washed away. And perhaps there are others that are like that older man who haven't thought about what Jesus did for us on that day and the significance, the true significance and the power of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And perhaps you need to come back home, rededicating your life to serving God now and for an eternity. If you need the prayers of the church to that end, if you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.